Happy Sabbath to everyone. And it's nice to be here in Cleveland, Ohio. Thank you, Bill, Mr. Bill Watson, for the invitation and the privilege to be able to speak to the congregation and to share with you the faith that we also hold dearly. I bring greetings from the Philippines, and we are a country of a 100 million miles. You know, we are officially 100 million in terms of population. Well, the Philippines is an archipelago comprising 7,100 islands. And we have brought Bill and Jeff to some of the places in the Philippines, and he had the opportunity to experience the culture, you know, and taste some of our wonderful, superb cuisine down there, you know. So it will take a full day coming from the Philippines and vice versa, going from here to the Philippines. It will take you a full day, around 24 hours of travel. And we are a youthful, vibrant, dynamic, peaceful, and hospitable country in Asia. We're at the far, far east, down there. Indeed, we are a young country. Two-thirds of our population are below the age of 35 years old. Our median age is 24 and a half. And our country is blessed with very friendly people. We speak quite good English. That is basically our means of communication. A lot of our official language would be English and Tagalog, and we use both in terms of education and in government. And of course, we have superb cuisine. You know, so I would like to invite you down there, you know, to experience all of these things. Our Philippines is blessed with a sunny weather basically all year round. We have two seasons, hot and hotter. Yeah, and I would like to invite you to our feast site, you know, as mentioned by Mr. Bill Watson, up in the breathtaking mountain resort of the Tagaytay City. And it is situated 2,000 feet above sea level, and it sits at the cone of a volcano, and it's a live volcano. And we have a huge crater, you know, that's turned into a lake. And it provides us a cool climate and a picturesque environment 365 days a year. So when you read the copy, which I had the opportunity to read, you know, copy of the international news about the Philippines, and the writer is definitely not exaggerating, okay? And about the beauty of the feast site. So allow me to invite you again. If you have the opportunity, the time, you know, to visit us this year's Feast of Tabernacles, you know, in the beautiful city of Tagaytay. We are a small church in the Philippines. We have 150 baptized members and roughly around another 100 prospective members fellowshipping with us on a regular basis. During the day of Pentecost a few weeks ago, we had 250 people in attendance, and during the Feast of Tabernacles, the attendance was swelled beyond 300 people. We conduct monthly public, open to the public Bible study, which we had one, you know, in Manila today, you know, we have roughly around 50 to 70 guests every time that we hold a public campaign. And we hold this in basically four sites in the Philippines and conduct it simultaneously. And we do advertise this Bible study sessions on the broadsheet, you know, using traditional media. At the same time, it's also, you know, available on our Philippine website. And we provide the guests, the participants, the opportunity to ask questions. So there's an open forum portion, so they can ask, and we can respond to their questions, to their inquiries. We also publish our local version of the Armor of God magazine on a quarterly basis. We have a circulation of 11,000 copies regularly. And both the Bible study material, magazines, are available on our websites. We have 9 congregations around the country being serviced by 8 credentialed ministers. Well, the Philippine per capita income is roughly around 7,800. This is, I don't know where you're familiar with PPP. This is purchasing power parity. You know, this is adjusted to the cost of living. Versus here in the United States, where your PPP is roughly around 54,000 US dollars. And by all economic indicators, Philippines is still an emerging economy. Yet, Filipinos are the 5th happiest people on earth, as ranked by Gallup poll in 2015. To be happy, one does not need much. True is what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, and in verse 12, which we are all very familiar. And he said, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. And I have learned, Paul said, the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And that's very true. And then he added saying that godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 6. Philippines, the 5th happiest country on planet Earth. 50% of the Philippine population still lives in the rural areas, interior farmlands and fishing villages. And in fact, you know, we have these regular election exercises. We have election every 3 years. One is the national election, one is the midterm election. We just had our national election. Elected a new president, a new administration is coming in. And just a few days ago, we had our new president installed into office. You'll do your exercise in November of this year. So a politician on his sorties went to the field and asked a farmer, said, what do you wish the government to do for you? The farmer replied, I wish I have a carabao. Obviously, he needs the carabao to till the land. Then he went to a fishing village and he asked a fisherman, what do you want the government to do for you? He said, I want a boat and fishing gears, came the swift reply. So if you're looking for a message this morning, it is, I have a wish. We all wish for a better life, better career, opportunity, better job, better homes, better success or more success, happiness, and wealth. And we all know these are good and fantastic things. And if you have a bucket of things to do, what would they be? You know, what would be your wish? A few years back, a famous success guru came to Manila for a lecture. And more than 500 people attended the seminar. And each person has to pay $200 to attend his talk. I came on a free pass. because I don't want to pay $200. Okay. The talk centered on setting goals and achieving them. He asked all participants to set 101 goals in 20 minutes, assuming that they were still 12 years old. And then he went around and asked participants, you know, what their goals were. And he asked a pretty girl that sat close to me. And she was really pretty. She said she was single and wished to settle down with a man who loves her and she would like to live happily ever after. A pretty girl looking for a husband. That is every man's wish as well, right? And I'm sure people's goal would revolve around family, health, wealth, social status, fame, power. Once there was a fable told that a fisherman caught a beautiful multicolored fish that he had never saw in his life. He was startled when the fish talked to him. You know, the fish said, "Release me back into the water, and I'll grant you one wish." The fisherman thought for a while, then replied, no. 3 wishes. I want 3 wishes. The fish said, "No, I only want." The fish said, "One wish to give." He said, "No, all the stories I've read said about 3 wishes. You know, let's do a compromise. Give me 2. The fish said, "No, I don't have 2 wishes to give, only 1. He said, "Okay, you know, that's case. Give me 1 wish is good enough for me." Okay, and the fish did not reply because the fish was too long out of the water. It died. Right? A 101 goals is a huge distraction in life. Do you believe me? Do you want 101 goals in life? You know? And your bucket list will go, if you have a yellow pad, it will go 3 pages. Okay? No one needs 101 goals. I only need 1. You only need 1. We only need 1 goal. And I will share with you the all-important goal later as we progress in this talk. What's your wish in life? What's your goal? And a lot of people say, travel. I like to travel. I wish I can travel. Right? I wish I had more money. I wish I had a better career. Okay. The Bible records 2 different wishes with 2 very different results. One is recorded in 1 Kings. Let's go to 1 Kings. Chapter 2. And I'm sure you're familiar with this. Starting from verse 1. "Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, 'I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and whatever you turn. And at this time, we know that he was young, about 20 years old. And when you come to the third chapter, let's start from verse 2. So meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. So the worship was not in the temple. It was high up somewhere else where people come to sacrifice to the Lord. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in his ways of his father, in the statutes of his father, David, except that he sacrificed and burnt incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" God said, "Make a wish." Right? And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on the throne as it is this day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child, 20 years old. I do not know how to go about or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge these great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord that David had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Blessed you have asked this thing, because you have asked this thing, and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Your wish is granted. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days." Well, Solomon had a pretty good wish. He didn't ask for riches or long life or the death of his enemies. Okay? Or any of the worldly things. He asked for wisdom, enabled to justly govern his people. And God granted his requests, his wish. So therefore, Solomon was the wisest, king ever lived. Unfortunately, Solomon didn't stay focused. He strayed away from God. Too much distraction. Wives, concubines, numbering 1,000. He asked for the wisdom of the world to rule his people. Yeah. But he got distracted. It almost cost him his life. salvation. And most people are like Solomon. Most people are like Solomon. You know, if we're given a wish by God, you know, our wish would most probably be like those of Solomon. Earthly, worldly. Okay. Worldly wisdom, maybe fame, glory, power, you know. Like to be a millionaire, you know. Like to be a powerful politician or a famous celebrity, you know, or an enormously successful entrepreneur. And the question is, what will your wish be? If God comes to you in a dream, you know, what do you wish? What would that be? There is a wiser and a better wish, okay, in the scripture, and this came from the most unexpected individual. Do you know who this person is? The thief on the cross. He had a wish. And I think his wish was pretty good. Let's take up the story in Luke chapter 23. The account is in Luke 23. In verse 39. Let's go to 36 for context. So Jesus was crucified on the stake, and the soldiers also backed him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him. He blasphemed Christ, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation?" "And we indeed justly," he said, "for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man," referring to Christ, "has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, his wish, he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." One wish. It's a beautiful wish, right? You know? Jesus, he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Verse 43, and Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." Wish granted. Yeah. Which is better? Solomon's or the thief on the cross? By far, the thief on the cross. He longed to be with Christ in paradise. What a wish. An incredible wish. Granted. I have a wish too. My wish is to become a son in the kingdom of my Father. That's my wish. My wish just so happens to be God's wish for me. So God's wish and my wish now are aligned. Okay? And this wish of God that we become children of God sons and daughters, you know, it's not only for me, it's for all of us and for the entire humanity. And Paul talked about this wish, you know, and he said in Ephesians chapter 1, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. You know, this Ephesians chapter 1 for me is an amazing chapter. We know the account of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning. And that's the creation. You know, that Christ created, that God created all things through Christ. You know, so the creation week, you know, was recorded in the account of the Genesis. You know, I often ask people, what is the most important book of the Bible? You know, some people tell me, well, I like Psalms, good. Ecclesiastes, fine. You know, some say to me, the book of Acts, beautiful books. Okay, but the most important book is the book of Genesis. You know why? Because without the book of Genesis, God can be anyone. You lose the identity of the one true God. Okay, that's why Genesis was written as revealed to Moses. Moses was a prince. He was a prince of Egypt. He knew all the gods of Egypt, all the pagan gods, every one of them he knew. That's why when he came to the burning bush, he asked, who are you? God said, I'm the God of your father, Abraham, David. Isaac, and Jacob. You know, and God showed him miracles. You know, he said, who are you? You know, I am who I am. The Creator. I am who I am. You know, I am the Creator. That's why the Genesis account was written. You know, who is the Creator? The Creator is the one who created the world in 6 days. And he rested on the Sabbath day. That is his identification. Who is the God of creation? He's the God who created the world in 6 days, and on the Sabbath day, the seventh day, he rested. You take out Genesis, God can be anyone. Right? Can be a God of Sunday, can be a God of Saturday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Monday, any day. But Genesis account is most important, because it identified the one true God, the God of the Sabbath. And it has become a sign for us. Our God is the God of Sabbath. We keep the Sabbath. You know, and it shall be a perpetual sign between God and His people. Now, coming back to the account of Genesis, we know that God created. And we always say that, you know, preceding the Genesis account would be John chapter 1. In verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know? And He was the one who created everything. So we say, yeah. You know? So was God. You know? He created all of these things. So it preceded the account of Genesis. But we ask, why did they create man? Why did they even have the creation? You know? Why did God the Father, you know, had all of these things created by Christ? Then you go to Ephesians. For me, that's how I would read it. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. I think this is the beginning of it all. Start with an idea. Spark. You know, an idea. A vision. A wish. God has a wish. He has a vision, and He puts this vision into execution. It's a plan. Okay, let's work to verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. And Paul wrote, you know, fantastic. I love the writings of Paul. You know, he has this insight, things that a lot of people don't know. In fact, maybe he's the only one who knew about it. Okay, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, talking about the Father, who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ or through Christ. Christ is our Creator, and He is our Redeemer and Savior. Okay, so everything was done through Christ. Just as He chose us, chose who? Us, humanity, humans, you, me. Okay, in Him, before the foundation of the world, before the creation was made, okay, He has a plan, a wish, a goal. And that wish, that goal involves you, me, us, humanity, in general. That we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. Having predestined us, predestined here, I would read it as pre-planned, you know, or His plan, His wish, you know, His destiny for mankind. Having predestined us or pre-planned us, you know, to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So His plan was to place us. Adoption here means the placing of a son. So the creation revolves around one big wish idea. The making or the placing of a son. Okay? And that's us. He wants to make us sons, children, you know, daughters in His kingdom. He said, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will. So God has a will, a wish, a goal, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. His plan. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance. Okay? The wish is that we obtain an inheritance, being predestined or pre-planned, you know, according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Okay? In Him, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed. You were impregnated with God's Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. So the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Okay. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Okay. So, God has a plan. He has a wish for all of us. And this wish, you know, is to become a member of His divine family. And that is the purpose of the entire creation. Okay? And us. And that is also the reason why Christ came to die for us. Okay? Christ came, you know, not just for anyone. He came for a potential brother and a potential sister. Okay. If you have this wish, then you are perfectly aligned with God's wish. Okay? For you. And this was the very reason that God created me, you know, and everyone else, the entire humanity. 1 John, let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Talking about the same wish and the same hope. He said, behold, verse 1, 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 1. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Children of God! Exclamation mark. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Therefore, the world does not know us because it does not know Him. I often ask myself, how come, you know, this destiny of man teaching, you know, is basically exclusive to us? All the churches out there, they're oblivious to this teaching. And then you come to read this particular verse. It said, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. They don't know God. God's wish? Sorry, they're oblivious to it. But we understand it perfectly because we have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us. See, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Okay? And everyone who has this hope, we have this hope, this is our wish in Him, purifies himself just as He is pure. Children of God. Okay. As I said earlier, is that God or Christ came to save a potential brother and a sister. And that's what we are. And you can read this in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Turn to Hebrews, the second chapter. In verse 10. Hebrews 2. Verse 10, for it was fitting for Him, referring to Christ, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, right? In bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So, God, through Christ, is bringing many sons to glory. And that's God's wish. That's His plan. I want to be part of the plan. We all want to be part of this plan. And therefore, it has become my wish and our wish, you know, to be a son and a daughter in the kingdom that God has prepared for us since the foundation of the world. You know? And Paul has this to add. You know? Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, Let's go to verse 6. A lot of people ask me, say, hey, you know, Winston, what is this sonship thing that, you know, your church is talking about? Is it figurative or literal? You know, figurative people understand what figurative is, right? Yeah, you're a son, you know, your daughter, you know. In the Philippines, we call it iho iha. You know what's iho iha? It's a Spanish words. Iho, small boy. Boy is a boy, iho. Iha, little girl, you know. It's a common word, you know. Iho, iha, you know. And it can refer to a son or a daughter, or it can refer to a little boy or a little girl. Okay? It can be literal or it can be figurative. Well, how about this sonship? Is it literal or figurative? I said, good question. Let's read it again. And you tell me whether it's literal or figurative. Okay? So let's go to Galatians, the fourth chapter in verse 4. He said, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Abba, as we know, is Aramaic, right? It's a colloquial word, okay? It's a very endearing term, right? It's Father, it's true. But Abba has a different emotional connection. This is something that you call your dad. Abba, Father, you know. Only you can call your father, daddy, dad, papa. Hopefully not papi, okay? Right, you know. In the Philippines, we call our father, itay. You know, it's a very endearing term. I call my dad, dad, my father, dad. My neighbor's kid cannot call my father dad, right? Can they? They can. I can. Because we have this affinity, this blood relationship, right? And we call our father Abba, endearing, right? He said, Abba, you call our father, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you are an heir of God through Christ. Okay? You are an heir through Christ. So I asked the people asked me, you know, if it is literal, you know, then you are an heir. If it is figurative, you're not in there. Why? It's just figurative, you know? But you are an heir. It's literal. Okay? You are an heir of God. And to make this even clearer, we go to Romans. You know? This is, you know, I consider this to be my favorite verse in the chapter in the Bible. You know, the way that Paul wrote this one is just so amazing to me. Okay, and you can read the whole chapter. Okay, but this morning we'll go to verse 14. Start from verse 14. Romans 8, and in verse 14. Paul said, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. When God sends His Holy Spirit to you and impregnates you with His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, Jesus Christ, you are now a son. Okay? It's a guarantee. It's a mark. It's a seal that you are His. It's a guarantee depositing, it's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So when the Holy Spirit comes upon a person, he is now marked as a son. And he is, in fact, a son. Okay? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba again. A endearing term. Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It is the Spirit of God testifying, you know, that we are God's children. And if children, then heirs. Okay, heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Pause for a moment. You know, to take this in. Heirs of God. What do you mean by heirs of God? Co-heirs with Christ. What do you mean by co-heirs with Christ? You know? You're part of the family. Simple. What God owns, you own. What Christ owns, you'll own. Member of the same family. That's literal. He said, and if children, then heirs of God and co-heirs, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So there is a glory that awaits us. Okay? And what is this glory? For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Beautiful. Okay? So God has a wish, you know, and His wish is to place us as a son, as a daughter, in His divine family. Okay. But we know what we shall be, right? You know, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you talk about the resurrection. Being immortal, being imperishable, you know, being born again in spirit, we know that, you know. But there is a verse here somewhere, you know. Actually, it's almost impossible to comprehend. Okay, almost difficult to comprehend, but it's true. Okay. And that particular verse is in 2 Peter. 2 Peter. What shall we be? What is it like to become a child of God? What's it like? Now, can you imagine what is it like? And this is what Peter said. Okay. 2 Peter, chapter 1,
and in verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 2, Peter wrote, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Christ our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises." You know, what is this great and precious promises? It says here, that through this you may be partakers of what? Divine nature. Blown away. Partakers of divine nature. What is this? Okay, what is divine? Divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. God is placing us as sons. His divine family. We're going to be His heirs. Heirs of God. Co-heirs with Christ. And to participate in the divine nature. Brethren, no one needs 101 goals. Not me, not you, not anyone. The scripture records an interesting account, you know. And this account is in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Let's start from verse 38. Luke 10, verse 38. "Now it happened, as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman called Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His words. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.'" So Martha was busy, you know, serving Christ, okay, preparing, you know, a lot of things. Say, "Hey, look at my sister, you know, she's just there, sitting, doing nothing, okay, not helping me out. Okay, ask her to help me out," she said. "And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things.'" We can be troubled like that. We can have 101 goals and we want to achieve all of them. Okay? He said, "But one thing is needed." Verse 42. "One thing. Just one. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Just one thing. No one needs 101 goals. You know. Well, I came out of a seminar with one goal. I not did 101. You know. Jesus said, we only need one wish. And that's right. Everyone just needs one wish. One goal. And that is to attain sonship, you know, in the divine family of our God as purposed by our Heavenly Father.
Okay? So let us labor as Paul said. You know, just like a race. We need to finish it. Right? Cross the line. You know, endure until the end, Christ said. Right? So let us all labor. Because having a wish is not enough. We need to see it through. We need to work it out. Okay? And this is what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Let's start from verse 7. What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, my Lord Jesus, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death. If by any means I may stray, I attain, and if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. You know, it's not enough to have a goal or a wish. We need to do it. And in the final reckoning, okay, and in Revelation, for our last verse, Revelation, last scripture, 21, Revelation chapter 21, final reckoning, verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to whom thirsts." To him who thirsts. "He who overcomes shall inherit all these. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." And I want to be there at that particular moment. Okay? When this is done. This is our wish. One wish. Not 101. One wish. And this is one wish that, you know, God has planned for all his children. And how wonderful and how beautiful is it is if our wish is completely aligned with God's wish for us to become his son and a daughter in his divine family. I have a wish. And that wish is to be a son in the kingdom of my Father. And my wish, I am sure, is also your wish. Okay? So let us share this wish to the world as a commission to us. You know, that God's wish may be fulfilled. So with that, a happy Sabbath to everyone.